how costly electrical energy shall be in the subsequent year. The Federation nonetheless stated that additional power prices account for nearly a third of that sum, whereas the remainder of it was non-refinanced will increase in material prices as a result of hovering inflation. The well-being chief is about to fulfill Finance Minister Kristen Linder to debate potential types of help the federal government may present. However, has for now dominated out making a specialized federal fund to assist preserve the healthcare amenities afloat. He stated, "The hospitals are in really particular state of affairs. However, we cannot create separate particular funds for every sphere." The German Hospital Federation complained last week that the funding hole may add as much as around 15 billion euros in 2022 and 2023. However, Lauterbach brushed apart that estimate, saying that no person can predict how costly electrical energy shall be in the subsequent year. Annual inflation in Germany continues to rise by double digits, accelerating to 10.9% in September. Finalized information from the Federal Statistical Workplace confirmed recently. The inflation fee has reached an all-time excessive since German reunification, the Statist President George Thiel stated, citing monumental value rises for power merchandise, in addition to meal prices, as the primary causes for the excessive inflation. Main German economists have not too long ago warned that a skyrocketing fuel cost may push the EU's largest financial system into recession. They forecast that Germany shall be among the many international locations worst affected by the worldwide financial slowdown subsequent year. The EU is presently fighting an extreme power disaster, with fuel costs hitting file ranges, driving up total inflation. Russia used to fulfill over 40% of the EU's fuel needs previous to the beginning of the crisis in Eastern Europe and ensuing sanctions. This has dropped dramatically this year, exacerbating the power disaster, because the bloc seeks to scale back its dependence on Russian power and punish Moscow. Germany's power big ENBW AG introduced that fuel costs for thousands of households will rise once by a mean 38% beginning on December 1st. The announcement comes around 3 months after the earlier enhancement turned out efficient.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program for humanity. We're trying to look at the perfect human being in terms of dealing with other people and maintaining the rights of other people. And these traits and these virtues are what the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam wants me to have. We all know the famous hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam when he said, "Innama bu'ithtu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq." Surely I was sent to perfect morality. And perfecting morality means that if you possess these virtues and these rights, then it will become impossible to harm other humans or to take the rights of other people. So there are a number of things that we need to have, me and you. Now, in previous episodes, we mentioned some of them, and today, with whatever time we have, we would like to mention some more. Now, we have two types of human beings. We have, if I can use the terms which I use in psychology, introverts and extroverts. And obviously, each person has the right to be introvert or extroverted up to him. That's his choice. But I would want to use these terms in relation to dealing with other people. We, in Islam, been told that, and not just Islam, but logically speaking, human beings are social creatures. In our nature, we want to socialize with others. We want to speak with others. We want to deal with others. In fact, we need one another. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Sometimes I need you. You come up with something that I need, and I will come up with something that you need. As much if I'm a teacher, I'm needed in society, but at the same time, I need a doctor, I need a baker, I need a builder, I need a blacksmith, I need a carpenter, and so on and so forth. So we each need each other. So we are social in our nature. This is what we've been told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by our logic. And being social means that I need to deal with other people. How should I deal with them? In which kind of personality should I deal with them? Islam tells us that we need to be easygoing, open-minded. Why? Again, because people are different. Sometimes we put ourselves in the state and mindset that I want everyone to be like me. And if they're not like me, then they're all wrong. That is, I don't know what to call it. This is as wrong as it could get in terms of thinking and looking at things. No, other people have different likes, different needs, different moods, different feelings, and each one feels something different. My job and your job towards other people is to be open-minded, be more accepting. Accepting other people doesn't mean that I have to believe in whatever they believe or say that they are right, but at least give them the right to express their minds and give them the right to be heard, at least. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we were saying that in terms of dealing with one another as social creatures, we need to make sure that we are open-minded. And open-mindedness is very much required today, because we live in an age and time where we've been told how to think and what to think. And especially when it comes to other people, we start to label them, we start to call them names. And, you know, now we have this terrorism label, we have Islamophobia, we have so many terms we came up with to segregate one another. Oh, he's a Muslim, I'm not going to talk to him. He's a Christian, I'm not going to talk to him. He's an atheist, I'm not going to talk to him. At the end of the day, we're all humans. Now, like I said, I am not obliged to believe in whatever you want to believe in. But at the same time, I'm obliged to listen, to be more open-minded. Even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to sit kindly and gently. He would listen to the argument of other people, and he would give his argument. If they accept, all in Quran, if they don't accept, they leave at good terms. لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. You have your faith, I'll have mine. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he sends an invitation to the Christians and Jews. قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Say, all people of the book, تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءً بَيْنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Come to agree on terms to between us and you. There are common things that we share as human beings we need to agree with. Now, you have an opinion, I have an opinion. You have a view, I have a view. We don't agree on. Let us agree to disagree. And I always say this when people argue with one another, they start yelling. And I say, well, you don't need to yell. All you have to do is express your view in a calmly manner, and the other person will listen to you in a calmly manner. He doesn't agree with what you have to say, he will express what he has to say, and each go his way. No need for arguments, no need for fights, no need to raise voices, no need to fight. So Islam wants me and you to be calm, collected, open-minded, listen to other people. And like I said, if you look at the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the history of the Imams, you see how the leniency and open-mindedness they had. In fact, if you look at the Quran, you can see how open-minded Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if we can use that term. Allah, for example, gives an order to the angels to prostrate to Adam. The angels question him. Why? Why not us? Why create mankind? Allah could have said to them, how dare you talk back to me? Don't you know who I am? And he could just, you know. But he didn't. There is this leniency, you know. You can express your opinion. Even on Day of Judgment, Allah tells us in the Quran, people will argue with God. Will say, you know, Allah. Even Allah says, يَوْمَ تَأْتِي كُلُّ نَفْسٍ تُجَادِلُ. Every soul will come arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah says, yeah, sure, you can argue your case, I'll argue my mine, and then we will see. So there's absolutely no need to be close-minded and to keep the whole world aside and live in your own cocoon. Open-mindedness actually solves 99% of the problems of the world. Most of the problems happen because we refuse to accept others or even accept listening to others and put ourselves in the shoe. That's all it takes. We will leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, on the continuation of this program, Lantern, we'll listen to a nice story entitled Bruce and the Spider. There was once a king of Scotland whose name was Robert Bruce. He had need to be both brave and wise, for the time in which he lived were wild and rude. The king of England was at war with him and had led a great army into Scotland to drive him out of the land. Battle after battle had been fought. 6 times had Bruce led his brave little army against his foes, and 6 times had his men been beaten and driven into flight. At last his army was scattered, and he was forced to hide himself in the woods and in lonely places among the mountains. One rainy day, Bruce lay on the ground under a root shed, listening to the patter of the drops on the roof above him. He was tired and sick at heart and ready to give up all hope. It seems to him that there was no use for him to try to do anything more. As he lay thinking, he saw a spider over his head, making ready to weave her web. He watched her as she toiled slowly and with great care. 6 times she tried to throw her frail thread from one beam to another, and 6 times it fell short. "Poor thing," said Bruce. "You too know what it is to fail." But the spider did not lose hope with the 6th failure. With still more care, she made ready to try for the 7th time. Bruce almost forgot his own troubles as he watched her swing herself out upon the slender line. Would she fail again? No. The thread was carried safely to the beam and fastened here. "I too will try a 7th time," cried Bruce. He arose and called his men together. He told them of his plans and sent them out with messages of cheer to his disheartened people. Soon there was an army of brave Scottish men around him. Another battle was fought, and the King of England was glad to go back into his own country. I have heard it said that after that day no one by the name of Bruce would ever hurt a spider. The lesson which the little creature had taught the king was never forgotten. Thank you very much. Really, that was a very interesting story. And we'll listen to the points of this story and the continuation of Lantern. Be with us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this show, we want to have a short discussion on how we can reach success. How can we gain success in our life with our efforts and actions? So in order to understand the topic and the concept that we are going to discuss, I think we need to define the success itself. What does success mean? So there are many different definitions of success and from different authors and thinkers. But in Islamic environment, success actually means prosperity and happiness. Absolute success and absolute happiness are usually looked the same. So a person who is the happy or, let's say, prosperous person, the real prosperous and happiest person is the person who actually steps in the way of servitude of God. And with the knowledge of his duties and responsibilities in this world, human responsibilities and religious responsibilities, he tries to make himself closer to the Creator, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he makes himself closer to the final goal and destination of this creation, that is the perfection. Without the ignorance towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And such people will be bestowed from the halal sustenance. The ways of human success actually depend on several things, such as purposefulness in life, effort, patience, avoidance of sin, economic security, and etc. So let's see which points we can, inshallah, cover. But we see one of the factors that we mentioned as the ways of human success is the effort of the person himself. As much as we increase our efforts and actions, we shall be closer to that final goal, that is prosperity and success. So let's ask this question from ourselves. Is success passing educational degrees and receiving a scientific degree or attaining status and wealth? Is the success of getting a job and a suitable spouse and, let's say, and a peaceful family and a peaceful family environment and decent children? So as we defined it earlier, we want to actually have these questions again in front of us and answer these questions. Or is performing religious and human duties and being on the straight road the way to success? The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
The type of understanding and perception of success prepares the mind for more and better understanding of this word. Success in the word means achieving a wish or doing something. But based on the definitions that we talked about earlier, we said that so it is something that makes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are the ways and factors that makes us closer to this final goal, to the happiness, to the prosperity? As we said, that absolute prosperity usually is known as equal to absolute happiness. Ways and factors of the ways of human success depend on several things. The first one is purposefulness. That is, we have to be purposeful in our lives. And if, in case we have no goal in our lives, so we are not able to understand our capabilities and our gifts, our God-given gifts. So searching success and being on the path of and stepping in the way of success actually usually starts with a purpose, with a goal. A wise person usually knows that his actions and his duties should be done in an intellectual and wise manner in order to actually enjoy living this life and at the same time to be in the same way that he has defined for himself. Let me give you some examples. A person who actually has this goal in his mind to become an athlete in one of the branches of sports, or let's say taking some degrees, higher degrees from universities or from scientific centers. So all of them need something in mind, need a sort of, let's say, purpose first in mind. When the purpose actually comes, in your mind, then you will strive towards that. So we have to have a purpose and a goal to be defined from the very beginning. The same method can be applied to the self-building and worshipping the Lord and the Creator. In case we are in this world without any purpose, we have no goal in our lives. So it means that we have lost the way, and we need to concentrate and ponder on this concept for ourselves to define our existence in this world. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for staying tuned. Till our next session, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
On the last day of September, Burkina Faso military leader President Paul-Henri Damiba was deposed in the country's second coup in a year as Army Captain Ibrahim Traoré took charge of the restive West African nation. Now, the coup was welcomed by many in the streets of the country's capital, Ouagadougou.
We are in the streets not because we support a coup or encourage it, but to find unity and truth. We are here to support our military, to find peace, because we have suffered so much at the hands of terrorists.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. Today we are focusing on the recent coup in Burkina Faso, which came amid an upsurge of terrorist attacks. The people of Burkina Faso, just like many in neighboring West African countries, believe that former colonial power France is responsible for the current insecurity across the region. Our expert will be giving us her take on the reasons for the coup in Burkina Faso. The second part of our program today will be on condescending remarks by the United States climate envoy John Kerry, who is demanding that African countries should not invest in long-term gas projects.
The struggle in Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso Army Captain Ibrahim Traoré has ousted military leader Lieutenant Colonel Paul-Henri Damiba in what marks the second coup in the West African country this year. According to a statement read on national TV on 30th of September, Traoré and a group of officers deposed Damiba, dissolved the government, and suspended the constitution and transitional charter.
Traoré said the officers who helped Damiba seize power in January had decided to remove their leader due to his inability to deal with the insurgent groups, including some associated with Al-Qaeda and Daesh. A Burkina Faso military spokesman is seen here making the coup announcement.
Our common ideal was betrayed by our leader, Lieutenant Colonel Paul-Henri Damiba, in whom we had placed all our trust. Indeed, the deterioration of the security situation, which justified our action, has been relegated to the background in favor of unfortunate political adventures.
Well, to discuss the recent military coup in Burkina Faso, we contacted Ms. Inem Richardson. She's an organizer with All African People's Revolutionary Party. She's also the co-founder of the Thomas Sankara Center for African Liberation and Unity. Thanks a lot, madam, for your time today.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm always happy to be on.
Now, what really led to the latest coup in Burkina Faso just months after another military takeover?
Well, I think if we look at the context behind this coup and the last one. We see that the original coup against Damiba was actually quite popular at first. People came out largely in support of it because the hope was that Damiba would follow the direction that Mali took and divorce Burkina Faso from France and French domination, as well as from Western control in general. That was very much the desire of the people on the ground and why people wanted the coup in the first place. After a long period of time, people began to see that there was not much of a difference in terms of how France's relationship with Burkina Faso materialized or existed on the ground, as well as how the Damiba administration was approaching the security situation in the Sahel region and the border region with Mali. So there was an increased, over time, discontent with Damiba.
The dramatic takeover, which ended with ousted military leader fleeing to neighboring Togo, coincided with violent anti-French protests and the sudden emergence of Russian flags among demonstrators. The army officers who seized power in Burkina Faso say toppled military leader Paul Henri Damiba is planning a counter-offensive from a French base. Protesters have come out in support of the new military leader while condemning the ousted ruler, who they accused of being a puppet of France.
Damiba is pro-French. He has destroyed Burkina Faso. But thanks to God, we have a great strong man like Ibrahim Traoré to save us all.
Protesters in Burkina Faso have openly expressed support for Russia. Burkina Faso is now turning into a theater of struggle for control between Russia and France and the West in general.
I think, you know, Burkina Faso and this whole region of the Sahel in general is beyond a theater of struggle between Russia and the West. I think this is also a region where there's a heightened dissatisfaction with a long neocolonial system that has been run by France and French allies like the United States and the other NATO countries for a very, very long time. So we see not just here in Burkina Faso, but also we mentioned Mali, but we can talk about Chad. We can talk about protests in Niger. We can even talk about protests in Senegal. We see this whole movement trying to get France out of the Sahel.
Now, we have seen protesters expressing displeasure with the regional bloc ECOWAS after military takeovers in West Africa. Now, is ECOWAS realistic in its approach to coups in the region?
You know, I think that there's a lot of hypocrisy within ECOWAS right now. You know, we understand that the goal of ECOWAS and what it promotes are what they claim to be free and fair elections, a certain style of democracy that is encouraged in the region. But we also see some of these people who are taking the most anti-coup stances, like out of Senegal and out of Cote d'Ivoire, for example, who are also constantly under surveillance by the people themselves because of this constant threat of taking illegal third mandates, unconstitutional third mandates to stay in power and to prolong their own positions. So there's kind of this hypocrisy where, on the one hand, ECOWAS is very pro sort of this Western style bourgeois democracy, but on the other hand, also violates that whenever it's convenient for certain neocolonial factors to stay in power. What is really damaging on ECOWAS's part are when the sanctions are issued in cases like what happened against Mali, because that's not even just targeting the Malian government, that's hurting the people.
The recent events in Burkina Faso are almost similar to what happened in neighboring Mali, where anti-French sentiments run high. The government in Mali believes France is still interfering in the internal affairs of this country, including backing terrorist groups.
I really encourage everybody who is listening to this to go and listen to what Prime Minister Maiga said at the United Nations General Assembly. The accusations against France by the Malian authorities are really quite grave, really quite serious. Beyond just supporting the former president of Mali, we are hearing about the violation of Malian airspace with drones and fighter jets. We are hearing accusations that France has supplied terrorist organizations with arms and ammunition, as well as intelligence information. There was support on France's part of ECOWAS sanctions against Mali as a result of the anti-French government that's currently in power and currently seized power.
According to the Global Terrorism Index 2022, the Sahel is home to the world's fastest growing and most deadly terrorist groups. Now, how will the instability in Burkina Faso impact on the regional struggle against terrorism in the wider Sahel region?
Well, I think more and more people are understanding that this question of terrorism and this question of neocolonialism are not separate questions, but we have to understand what the roots are of terrorist activity is in this region of the world. I already mentioned the way that the NATO invasion of Libya impacted the Sahel. That led to a huge availability of arms flowing into the direction of the Sahel region. And this is something that people are increasingly aware of. And then, you know, we are talking about the role of France in also helping to sustain some of this terrorist activity, according to what the Malian authorities are currently alleging. And so I think that, you know, there's different ways to look at this question. Stability, we see this as typically a positive thing, but we have to understand that, you know, stability is not always necessarily positive. If it's necessary to disrupt the system that exists a little bit for a period of time, if that means some form of instability, as long as we can bring that to a place of organization and to a popular form of government, then that's welcome. But what's not welcome is a very stable, long-term neocolonial system that completely exploits the African people for the benefit of France and for the benefit of Europe.
Well, our guest there says instability, which ushers in a popular government, is preferable than a stable neocolonial system. I'd like to thank Inem Richardson for her incisive analysis today. We shall now take a short break before our next topic, which is on the patronizing remarks by the U.S. climate envoy, which angered many in Africa. Stay with us.
Kerry angers Africa.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
United States climate envoy John Kerry has angered many in Africa after arrogantly stating that African countries should not invest in long-term gas projects in the continent. Speaking on the sidelines of an African government ministers' conference in Dakar, Senegal last month, Kerry claimed the world is transitioning to renewable energy and that will not be in the interest of Africa investing in gas projects.
Gas replaces coal or replaces oil. That's good. But after 2030, it's going to be important to be able to capture the emissions from gas, too.
Now, to discuss these annoying remarks by John Kerry, we have contacted Tunde Osazua, who is an African team member of the Black Alliance for Peace. Thanks a lot, sir, for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Now, can we say the assertion by Kerry that Africa should not invest in long-term gas projects is condescending and imperialistic?
I think so. Especially since Kerry is representing the U.S. imperialist state. U.S. imperialism is the greatest threat to life on the planet. It's the force of ecological devastation and disaster. It impacts not only human beings, but also our non-human neighbors and relatives. In fact, you know, the U.S. military is the largest force of ecological devastation that the world has ever known. It's, you know, been robbed through atomic bombs, toxic waste, and untreated sewage that's been dumped by over 800 military bases in over 80 countries. The U.S. Department of Defense actually consumes more oil than any institution in the world. And in the year 2017 alone, the U.S. military emitted 59 million metric tons of greenhouse gases into the atmosphere, which is a carbon footprint greater than of most nations worldwide.
Mohammed Ibrahim, a leading African philanthropist, accused developed countries of hypocrisy in warning Africans against developing natural gas reserves, while also eyeing such investments in response to the energy crisis in Europe.
Europe is wallowing in gas. Germany uses a lot of gas. Russian gas, actually half of African gas is exported to Europe. And then we have 600 million people without power. And people say, no. You cannot use gas here. This is morally bankrupt. It's just, that's immoral.
Many African analysts have echoed Mohammed Ibrahim's sentiments, saying efforts by Western powers to restrict fossil fuel investments in Africa are the height of hypocrisy.
It's the height of hypocrisy, those efforts to restrict fossil fuel investments in Africa, since many of the wealthy countries behind those efforts, like the United States, the United Kingdom, and France, include natural gas in their own multi-decade plans to transition to clean energy. Belgium, for example, has doubled its natural gas usage since 1990 and has plans to build even more gas-to-power capacity in the coming years.
While Africa has contributed negligibly to the changing climate with just about 2-3% of global emissions, it stands out disproportionately as the most vulnerable region in the world. Now, this is while, according to Carbon Brief's analysis, the United States is the highest contributor to cumulative carbon dioxide emissions in the world since 1850. Now, Kerry denied that the West and developed nations bear responsibility for climate change and urged every country to bear the burden of its impacts. How true is this statement?
It's not very true. The African continent and much of the third world is already bearing the brunt of climate change, while much of the West, is relatively protected in some cases, right? And the African continent hardly produces any greenhouse gases despite all of that. African people and Africa's non-human inhabitants are paying a heavy price for the environmental crimes of foreign lands like the U.S., like, you know, France and the UK and Japan and others. One resident of the United States has the same climate footprint as 27.5 Senegalese people.
The West is insisting that Africa forgoes the gas, oil, and coal at its disposal due to climate change. Uganda President Yoweri Museveni, speaking recently at the country's independence celebrations, slammed European Union Parliament for demanding that the country should halt its East Africa crude oil pipeline project.
Recently, there was yet another manifestation of imperialistic arrogance and hegemonism by elements in the European Parliament, whereby they decreed from Brussels that East African crude pipeline should not be constructed until those arrogant actors permit us to do so.
The insistence by U.S. climate envoy John Kerry and the EU Parliament that African countries should halt their fossil fuel development projects is seen by many as a deliberate attempt by Western countries to prevent Africa's industrialization, which will eventually stop over-reliance to the West.
I think we should note that it's not just industrialization that caused climate change. It's really the extractive practices of multinational corporations, largely based in the West, and the devastation of, you know, Western militaries, and particularly those like the U.S. military that brought about climate change. And so the false narrative that, you know, the West is trying to push helps them argue that Africa and a lot of the third world should forgo industrialization. And that's basically a death sentence for African countries.
Delegates from over 50 countries participated in a pre-COP27 meeting held in Kinshasa, the capital city of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Climate activists praised the progress made and want to make sure that previous promises are kept. The country's environment minister said that Africa must be allowed to exploit its resources.
The 2022 United Nations Climate Change Conference, more commonly referred to as the COP27 Summit, will be held at Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, in November. Now, what's your projection on this meeting? Are we going to see major split between the West and Africa?
And the success of that domination has always depended on the complicity of an intermediate class of the colonized. Those forces represent a central pillar of the colonial order. They're really just servants to, you know, their imperialists or neocolonial masters. And so for that to change, there has to be some sort of serious class struggle on the African continent against these servants we call, you know, heads of state or and their contemporaries, the compradors, the African ruling class. And I think without that class struggle, there won't be a major split at the COP27 summit. There'll only be minor statements of grievance, like we're seeing, you know, today with certain folks kind of speaking out.
Now, Ugandan President Yoweri Museveni has expressed readiness to work with other willing partners in the country's oil pipeline project after the European Union expressed opposition to the development of the country's oil resources. Let's take a listen.
East Africa, therefore, should not worry about those arrogant people, that those arrogant people can stop the oil project in East Africa. If any actor tries to delay our project, we shall decisively deal with that betrayal according to the relevant laws. We shall develop all the aspects of the project with willing partners. Initially, I was not interested in the pipeline. I was only interested in the refinery to produce petrol, diesel, aviation fuel for East African market. It is Total who insisted, even when Uganda had to give away US dollars 20.7 per barrel to use the pipeline. In the end, we support the pipeline because it contributes something modest to our Tanzanian sisters and brothers who, under Mwalimu's leadership, contributed so much to Africa, including Uganda, in the anti-colonialism effort. Besides, the pipeline corridor provided by the Tanzanian government will bring to us gas from Tanzania and Mozambique because our gas resources are not that big. We need gas for fertilizer manufacture, to produce chemicals, etc. Therefore, down with the imperialist parasitic measures.
Now, what option do African countries have if Western oil multinationals and financial institutions withdraw from fossil energy projects in Africa?
Western oil multinationals and, you know, the international or Western financial institutions are largely responsible for the current climate catastrophe that Africa and much of the colonized world is experiencing. What African countries need is debt cancellation, any debt cancellation and reparations for the decades, even, you know, centuries of work that these institutions and corporations have done to impoverish African people and intensify that climate catastrophe that they're facing at this moment on the African continent and really throughout the world.
Well, there you have it. Western colonial powers actually owe African countries billions of dollars for crimes they committed against African people over the past centuries. This is the money that Africa needs to develop and attain self-sufficiency. I'd like to thank our guest today, Tunde Osazua, for his incisive analysis. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. Now, dear listeners, we are talking about what we should do with our heart when we acquire some kind of knowledge and how it is related to ubudiyyah. Now, of course, throughout our years living in this world, we acquire different types of knowledge. Now, there is an abundant amount of knowledge which can be found, of course, in the Holy Quran and in the teachings and traditions of the Messenger of Allah and his holy Ahlul Bayt and the immaculate, divinely appointed Imams. Peace and blessings upon them all. Now, this knowledge which is acquired via the Holy Quran and it is acquired via learning the teachings of the Messenger of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt is the knowledge that we are going to be speaking about. We're not just talking about any kind of knowledge. Of course, the recitation of the Holy Quran in and of itself is very important, but the next step and the more profound and practical step is that one actually understands the meanings of the Holy Quran. And yes, it is true that the Quran has apparent meanings and very superficial meanings, the meanings that we can easily understand when we read the translation or if we understand the Arabic. But there are also some inner meanings of the Holy Quran as well. Now, here for the time being, we are only talking about the apparent meanings of the Holy Quran. So if an individual begins to understand the apparent meanings of the Holy Quran and the du'as and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them, then the promises and the warnings and the things that should be done and the things that are prohibited and forbidden, all of these things begin to become clear. And it is at this point that one must act upon this knowledge and information that has been acquired. Now, apart from these promises and warnings and these prohibitions and these biddings towards certain good, there is also knowledge available about where we came from, the source, the origin, and of course the day of resurrection. And so these are just some of the things that we learn from the Holy Quran and the different du'as and supplications, and of course the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. In the next segment, then, we talk about how this knowledge that we have acquired throughout our years upon this earth, how do we inculcate that with our heart, and how it is related to Ubudiyya. جل جلال الله جل جلال الله
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parstoday.com.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Amin Rastani.
But let's say something here, not to take hope away, because I hate it when people take a hope away from our youth especially. If you fall in water, and the water comes above your head by an inch or centimeter, will you drown? Yes, you'll drown. It doesn't matter if 1 centimeter of water is over your head or hundreds of miles of water is above your head. You'll still drown, right? People sometimes take the hope away from our youth. The youth feels like, okay, I did something wrong, so I'm under 1 centimeter of water, I'm going to drown anyway, so why not just, you know, dive in all the way? Now, this is wrong. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. I think in every lecture I mentioned this verse. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Tell those servants of mine, Allah sounds like a father here. Tell those servants of mine, Surah Zumar, verse 53. Tell those servants of mine who've done wrong to themselves, أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Don't, please don't lose hope in me. When you fall, don't lie down, get back up. There's 1 centimeter of water on top of your head. Try to swim up again. I'm waiting there to take your hand. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunub jami'a. I forgive all sins. Don't lose me. Inna shirk la dhulmun azim. Shirk is a very big oppression to yourself, because when you lose him, his hand is not there anymore for you. Who's there to pull you out of the water? You're doing bad to yourself when you have shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us between good and very bad. But at the same time, He's always helping us in the very bad. If you make a mistake, it's all good. Come back, I'll change the bad thing that you did to good. We have this concept all over the place in Islamic literature. Allah says, don't give up though.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea on what we need to do with the knowledge that we acquire over our span of life and how that applies to our heart and in return to our ubudiyya. So we had said in the first session, of course, that we're not talking about all kinds of knowledge, because there's a whole bunch of information out there. We live in the information age. But then a level up from information is knowledge, and of course a level up from knowledge is wisdom. Now, when we're talking about knowledge, we're not necessarily talking about the physical or biological sciences or things like that. As we said in the previous segment, when we're talking about knowledge, we are talking about the knowledge of the Quran, the teachings and the traditions and the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, as well as the Ahlul Bayt and the divinely appointed Imams, peace and blessings upon them all, and the knowledge that we acquire from the different